are listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
Today, you can call it a precursor if you want, but we're going to be diving into the book of Philemon. And so before we dive in, I'm just going to pray us in. God, I just thank you for this opportunity. Lord, even though this book is small, may it be packed full of your truth, and may you be able to guide us and lead us. Let these words be yours, not mine. In your name, amen. Okay, so like I said, we're going to be going through Philemon. So real quick, how many people have read or know where Philemon is in the Bible? Anyone? Okay, good. That's more than I thought, because when I was doing a Bible study with our group, I was looking for more or less what's a short study that we could do in maybe 2 or 3 weeks, so that way we could finish off the year well. And someone had recommended Philemon. And so after I found it, it's in the Old Testament, hidden back there. It's a letter from Paul. So as we go in, a little bit of context about, we'll go ahead and start up there, a little bit of context for what Paul has. So Paul himself is actually in jail. I said he's writing to the Colossians, and with that as a subset is this letter to Philemon. It's pretty interesting because as Paul goes through the books, he starts off in his introductions. He usually is like, Paul, I, an apostle. So he's like fighting and contesting for his authenticity, for his authority when he speaks to the churches. When he speaks to Colossians and speaks to Philemon, he doesn't do that. Philemon actually, he actually talks off being, I am a prisoner. And so it kind of sticks out, and we'll do that. And then also, some other information is Philemon is the leader of a church. It's a church plant that's happening in his home. So it's kind of one of those things where we're not a mega church in any way, shape, or form, but he's being able, with his family, to introduce and this letter is addressed to him and the people at his church. So I'm going to kick us off. We're going to read through the whole book of Philemon. I promise it won't take more than 5 minutes, but we're going to do that. So we'll go ahead and we'll dive in. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, and our sister, and Archippus, and our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to me and to you. I am sending him back to you. I am sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. All right. You guys got it. Good. We're done. So I said the main thing that you want to take away from this. No. So this is really interesting letter because the first time I read through it, I didn't quite get who the characters were and why Paul was writing this. There's a few key lines that I kind of bolded that I was like, man, those really got me. But there's a little more context to get the full picture. So what we'll do is we'll dive right in. We'll start with the first character. So the first one we have is, who is Onesimus? So Onesimus is Philemon's slave. Well, ex-slave. He ran away from Philemon. We're not clear why he ran away or what exactly happened in their interactions, but we know that he ran away from that situation. Somehow on his journey, Onesimus meets Paul in Rome. Paul shares the gospel with him, and Onesimus becomes saved. And Onesimus then stays with Paul and assists him with his ministry while Paul is in prison. So with that context, who is Philemon? Philemon is the main character that obviously Paul's writing to. He's the leader and pastor of the church, and we can see that Philemon is hosting the church from his home. And obviously they've got some sort of history. You can see from the language, there's this idea of partnership. There's this idea of intimately and lovingly and sharing this tight bond. And we know that from this story, Philemon has been wronged. Because, you know, if the slave runs away, something happened. And if anything, there's going to be punishment to pay. So just a quick side note, slavery back then isn't necessarily kind of what we saw back in slavery in the United States. People would sometimes sell themselves into slavery to help pay off a debt or would be able to get some sort of money or pay for things that they couldn't afford by working their lives for them. And they would usually do some sort of term agreement, you know, maybe 3 to 7 years. And at the end of the agreement, they'd be free to go. Not like slavery that we've been accustomed to. And so with that, obviously slaves were still not treated well. They were still underclass citizens. They were abused. And Philemon is a fugitive. So it's like it's not uncommon that if he was to somehow be captured or somehow to be returned back to his owner, that he'd be severely punished or possibly even put to death because he ran away from that agreement. So imagine how Onesimus must feel when he's told by Paul that you need to go back to your old master. You need to go back and restore the relationship that's been broken. Onesimus has to have a lot of faith to be trusting in Paul that despite the bad circumstance and whatever it may be, he's being commanded to go back and deliver this letter. So when Philemon answers the door, he's going to see Onesimus, and Onesimus is going to hold out that letter and be asking for forgiveness. It's crazy that something from way back when can have such a dramatic turnaround to where he's coming and saying, not only do I want you, Paul's not only saying in this letter, I want you to forgive Onesimus and what he's done, but he's also calling him to do something greater than that. He's calling him to free his slave because now he's a brother in Christ. And we're going to see kind of big picture, now that I've summarized it for you, how does Paul orchestrate this? Because relationships and conflict are hard enough to deal with, but to try and mediate on someone else's behalf really shows how much he loves and cares for both parties in this particular example. So we'll go ahead and we'll dive in. So Paul starts off with, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, now a prisoner also for Christ, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So with this, Paul doesn't... Paul is appealing. The definition of appeal is to be asking with urgency, to take it to the highest court, right? So like nowadays we talk about, oh, we're going to appeal that verdict and go to a higher court to be able to supersede. And so Paul is appealing. He's begging. He's trying to persuade Philemon to hear him out. And he also, in this beginning section, has given Onesimus a new identity. He's called him his son. So with this, they're now family. He's calling him, it's like, treat him as if he was my family coming to you. And then right after that, he was trying to prove his worth. He says, formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. So Paul is taking it to the next step. At first, he's claiming an identity. At first, he's claiming, please hear me out, I'm begging. And now he's going to be talking about his usefulness. Paul's kind of funny because in Onesimus' name actually means useful and beneficial. So I don't know if he's doing some weird pun there at the beginning where he's like, well, formerly he was useless. It's like, and now he's useful. I'm like, well, you know, well, we'll get there. But it's like, but it'd be something to ask. But it's awesome that he's able to show that despite that possibly when he was a slave, that he wasn't worth much, he is now worth a lot. And being able to show his worth and be able to restore him as a competent person and as someone who has dignity. He's trying to persuade Philemon from a different viewpoint without necessarily diminishing the integrity of either party. A lot of the time when we run into conflict, we'll end up, now in the mainstream media especially, people will end up degrading one another to show that they win the conflict. They're like, oh, you know, you're a terrible person. It's like, well, at least I didn't do that. And it's like, well, okay, yes, but that's not how we should be persuading one another, is through insults. He's trying to show that, hey, I'm talking to you as a competent person, and I want you to be integritous, so here's my thought on that. So why does Paul push for Philemon to do this on his own accord, right? It says that, it says Onesimus could have served me on your behalf, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that goodness might not be by compulsion. Paul doesn't want Onesimus to have resentment and bitterness when it comes to Onesimus, right? How many people out there have ever, a lot of people have had kids, so maybe it'll work. But how many people have had kids come in and go, well, why? So it's like, why do I have to put the dishes away? Why do I have to do this? And the typical answer is, well, I told you so. And it's one of those things where, you know, yes, I'm the boss, and yes, I told you so. But that doesn't necessarily feel engaging. That doesn't necessarily answer that question. And if you keep getting answered because I told you so, because I'm the boss, and because you need to shut up and listen, that doesn't harbor great feelings. And so the fact that Paul is caring for Philemon in this way and saying, no, I want you to do this for you. Yes, this is the right thing to do. And yes, Paul has the authority as like the head pastor guy to be like, you need to take him back because it's the right thing to do. He's not just telling him, do what's right. He's saying, make it right. And there's a difference in that. Because when you make it right, that means that both parties are engaged and are getting fed and are being able to be sustained. When it's just do it because I'm right, it just leaves hurt feelings and no one really gets their full fill. And so it's really neat to see that Paul is pushing this restoration of this relationship. He's pushing Philemon to act on his own and not by compulsion. And then the third way that Paul tries to mediate this circumstance, continuing on, it says, "For this is perhaps is why he has parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Does anyone remember that story of Joseph in the Old Testament? Like I said, it's one of those things in Genesis. I'm not going to do the whole story, but the really short version. Joseph has several brothers, and they don't like him, and they sell him into slavery. He goes into Egypt, and despite being in slavery, has faith in what God's doing, and he becomes second in command. Really short version, I promise. And so after becoming second in command of the entire Egyptian army, his brothers then have to come back and beg that they be sold some food because their country is starving. And in this relationship, Joseph is able to restore. He brings his whole family in. It's not just let me get you food, but he brings in the whole nation and saves them from this famine and saves them from doom and gloom. And, you know, he has a line that's said at the end of Genesis in 36, but it talks about what you have done for harm, God has done for good. And despite that, you know, you sold him and did these wrongs, God was still faithful and brought it full circle. And I kind of see that in this beginning section here when Paul says, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might get to have him back. No longer a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother." Sometimes we have to go through things, especially conflicts or difficult troubles, for us to see on the other side what God has for us. And it's so cool that Paul is able to prophetically kind of put that together, where it's like, you know what? A runaway slave just happens to go to Rome and just happens to find Paul and happens to accept Jesus, and then happens to not only want to accept, but to serve in that ministry and to take the next step. There's no way that it's all random chance. And, you know, maybe a really bad conflict or whatever happened that forced him to run away from that situation is now being turned full circle to getting a new person that is willing to serve and be in partnership with Philemon. I love that also in this particular part, Paul uses his personal witness and character to convince and to persuade, right? He says, "Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord, he has become a beloved brother." So Paul uses, finally, in his last argument, that it's a personal thing. You know me, Philemon, and I know you, and we serve on this team, and he's a great brother, so please accept him back. I feel like this whole letter is summed up in something that Paul writes to the Colossians as well. Sorry, the Galatians. So Galatians 3:23 says, "Before the coming of this faith, we are all held in custody under the law. We are locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we know we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you were all children of God through faith. For all who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." When we are transformed by Jesus and transformed by his mission and his goal, we are no longer our old selves. We are united in that front of what God has called us to do, to love and to share and to be a part of God's mission, transforms us. It goes across social quos. It goes across those boundaries. It doesn't matter if you're a Democrat, a Republican, an independent, whatever. This is the idea that Jesus and his mission transforms us, supersedes us, and unites us. There's no distinctions anymore. And so Paul, on his last transition, just in case there was possibly something else keeping him from being forgiven, takes it to the next step. It says, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self." That's crazy. Paul's in prison. I don't know what money he has or what he can do. But the fact that he's so confident, he's like, "I don't want anything to keep you from this relationship not being whole." He goes above and beyond what I could even possibly imagine. It's like, I can talk for somebody. I can be there. I can try and be on your team when it comes to, hey, you know, there's 5 years worth of wages that's owed, and I just can't get over that. I can't forgive that. And to be like, well, no, your debt's paid. So it's like, don't let that be something that harbors bitterness and resentment. Paul puts himself on the line. I think Paul has removed all the obstacles, and Paul has taken this directly upon himself. He went from mediator to accountable witness, to where he's like, because of what I've seen, please act, Philemon. Briefly, I have a small story. I love what Tim was saying, that as we go through and we have relationships, there's moments where God's just kind of speaks out and has something for you. And he's like, he's calling you to act. And in the same way, when I was reading through Philemon, there was something that happened at work. One of my coworkers, I had found out as I was working in the trenches with him, had more or less been treated unfairly. He had worked for the company for over 10 years. And because of a technicality between our HR teams when they were transitioned, he more or less was being denied his correct amount of wages in the form of paid time off. So he had worked for 7 years, and then our company went through a major realignment, reshift, and so he was let go, and then within 2 weeks, rehired as a temp, and within a month, rehired as a full-time employee, but he lost everything that he'd been doing for 7 years. And so it just broke my heart, because I was like, you're a good worker. You're a good person. So it's like, you're not gaming the system. You're not here trying to just get a paycheck. You're doing it and you're going above and beyond, and you never complain about your job. So it's like, so it just really was tearing me up that people who were starting, you know, after him were getting 3-4 weeks time off and getting their time accredited, but his not. And so, you know, I don't think I have a large voice, or I necessarily am not a supervisor or anything for him, but it was something that was to the point where I was like, I got to say something. And so I went and talked to his supervisor. It's kind of our mutual supervisor boss. And I was like, I don't know if you know. So it's like, but he told me this, and I was able to speak for it. And he'll say, even if, you know, there's, you know, he signed something or whatever that, like, oh yeah, I come back and I promise, and he signed away his rights. It's like, we're starting a new year and there's a new vacation policy. Can we at least bump him back to where he should be? So it's like, he doesn't need the full 10-year pay time off, but he's still working as if he was a brand new employee's worth of paid time off. So can we at least bump him to that? And the boss guy kind of talked to me. He's like, you know what, that sounds right. You know, I'll go talk to HR. I don't know if it's resolved. I haven't been able to catch back in with him. But it was something where it's a conflict where you can be a mediator and you can step in and try and help. And it's nothing as crazy as what Paul had done, as far as Paul's claiming to pay it all and to take 5-6 years worth of debt. But it's at least a spot where it's like, I see you're working here, God, and I want to be a part of it. I want to help where I can. And so that's why I love Tim's story, because despite that someone maybe turned him down and said, hey, you're being too loud at the party, so he's like, you're bringing us joy, and we want to continue seeing that. And to have both parties be refreshed, so that way you know that as an employee that he continues to work and does a great job because people do care about what his payment is, what he's doing, and his work. And so coming back, Philemon more or less has a decision to make. So it says, yes, brother, I want to benefit. I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. So is Philemon going to forgive Onesimus? Is Philemon going to press charges and put Onesimus in jail? Is he going to take into consideration Paul's testimony, Paul's witness of what's been happening? Will Philemon go above and beyond and not only forgive Onesimus for what he had done, but embrace Onesimus as an equal? I don't necessarily have a cool, 10 years later, they're best friends, but there's definitely hints and pieces that he was faithful. And I think it's kind of funny that Paul at the end there, Paul, I know that Paul believes that this relationship is going to be restored, because he says, confident of your obedience. He knows that this is the right thing to do, and I'm not forcing you to do it, but I believe because you care about this relationship that you're going to restore it and you're going to do it. And then Paul has a little clause at the end there. So at the same time, prepare a guest room for me. So Paul's like, I'm going to come check in on that. So unfortunately, Paul doesn't get to leave Rome. He eventually goes from house arrest to the bad jail and dies. But it's this idea that relationships can be restored. Social barriers can be torn down and we can be made equal, all because of what Jesus has done. And so kind of like in a summary of what we've done, you can see, what did Paul do? How did this happen? How did someone who broke the law, ran away, and was completely lost, somehow get brought back and restored? It's almost like the prodigal son, where the person goes and squanders, and then the Lord welcomes him back, or the father welcomes him back. Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon. He knew that there was a relationship that needed to be restored. Paul restores Onesimus' identity. From what he thought was a useless runaway slave, he proved that he was useful. He proves and gives Onesimus value, right? You are my son. You are a part of this. You're no longer a bondservant, but a beloved worker. And even Paul is willing to take a part of himself to mediate on his behalf and pay the debt and clear the way of any financial troubles that may be there. What's awesome is that Paul is living out the Christ example. Paul is not in himself anyone spectacular. He's a regular guy that was well versed in the scriptures, but he's working out what he saw Jesus do for us. Right? We had a barrier. We had all of the sin and the crud in our lives that was keeping us from being restored in relationship with the Father. But God sent Jesus because we couldn't do it. He put himself out on the line and said, take my son as punishment for death. And he restored our relationship by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. There's no more barriers. There's no more things blocking us from being able to reach and connect with God. And I love that Paul is a, a great example of doing the same thing in a relationship where both of the people to him matter deeply to him. So as we kind of close, we've been talking a bit, and there's potentially two things that you might be asking yourself. One of them is there a situation that currently is going on in your life where maybe you can mediate, or maybe you can step in and help with something that's going on, whether it be your own family, something at work, or even maybe here at church, that you're able to step in and show God's love. And I'm not calling you to put up 5 years worth of wages to make something right. But I'm calling you to be able to try and be Jesus and listen in and see. You never know what you'll be able to do. Tim went out to dinner and he did not think that he was going to be able to bless that family for their marriage and for their time and for their celebration. But it's one of those things where we just need to be listening and looking and be attentive to what God has. And then secondly, potentially, as I've talked about this conflict and about relationships being restored, potentially there's some unforgiveness that maybe is settling in within yourself. Maybe there's a relationship that needs to be made whole. And like I said, there are good, I'm not calling you to go in and go back and restore a relationship with an abusive boyfriend. I'm not calling you to go back and fix a relationship that's toxic. But we don't write people off. And Jesus doesn't write people off. And you can see here that despite that the slave ran away, Paul is asking Philemon, don't write off Onesimus. He's a great servant. So have good boundaries, but don't let unforgiveness and bitterness create a rift in yourself for other relationships and other good things. So I'm going to go ahead and pray and close this out. But just be able this week as we go to see God moving and to have an open heart. God, I just thank you that you are the ultimate mediator, that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. You sent Jesus to pay our debt and paid it in full. You gave us a way to be blameless in your sight. We didn't deserve it. We didn't merit it, but it's because of your love for us. And while everyone has their eyes closed, I just want to take an opportunity. If this is something that this story has convinced you, that Lord, I want to be restored and I want to be made new and I want to have my sins forgiven, that this is an opportunity. And so if that's something that you feel like right now, you're like, I need that. I need more of what Jesus has for me, to go ahead and just raise your hand and say, I'm with you. Says that I want restoration for my soul and I want new things to happen. Thank you, God. As you see the hands around the room, Lord, I just thank you that you are continually working. You're restoring relationships. You're making us new. And God, that most of all, you die on the cross for our sins. And the slate has been wiped clean. Let us not beat ourselves up anymore. Let us walk out in truth. Because Lord, as you said, there's no more slave. There's no more Jew. There's no more Greek. No more male, no more female. Lord, we're all one in Christ. And let us walk out as brand new people, your children. In your name, amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.